The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So begins today's epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at the 6th verse. Yet as I write this, I cannot help but be aware of the melancholy nature of our existence. I know of two deaths in the past week, one unexpected and one not entirely so, but still the final demise came rather suddenly. I know of individuals looking for work. I know there are a lot of people who are not doing at all this well in that well in this world. I know there are a lot of people who are struggling. And yet St. Paul has the nerve to tell us to rejoice always. Really? Well, I'm sure he doesn't know what he thinks. Sometimes as Christians, we can be, let's say, dour. We are warned of the dangers in this life that seek to undermine our confidence and faith. Yesterday, we celebrated St. Thomas, who is infamous for refusing to believe in Jesus simply on the testimony of the other 12 disciples. He said, "Except I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my fingers into the prints of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And to this, we nod disapprovingly. Oh, that doubting Thomas. I can't imagine him not believing in the most extraordinary miracle of humanity that ever was. And yet, we too are pessimistic and cynical. We refuse to believe in the power of God as well. And if we are truthful with ourselves, we must admit that, you know what, we're no better than Thomas. In the final analysis, perhaps we must consider ourselves to be more guilty of disbelief because we have the testimony of the testaments, the Holy Scripture. We have Jesus' life story right before our eyes whenever we want to read about him. Yet we live in a mindset of scarcity and clutching. As God's children brought into his family by the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that everything that God has is ours. There's no scarcity with God. Now, we may have lack for a season. We may be asked to do without for a time. We may be asked to discipline ourselves and to persevere in faith. We are surely stretched and tested in this life. But God will supply all our needs as he sees fit. And it also seems like St. Paul gives us inconsistent instructions in his writing. First, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." So here we are commanded to not be extravagant or flashy. We should not draw attention to ourselves to feed our egos. We should live with care. And yet a sentence later, the apostle says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We should live with care, but we should be careful for nothing. We should be without cares. Well, make up your mind, Apostle Paul. What is it? It seems we can't live here, or we can't win here. What do we do with this? Well, let's take a step back for a moment and return to the broader context in which we find ourselves, in which we read today's lessons. We are at the last Sunday of Advent, so Christmas is just around the corner. It's 2 days away. Our attention this morning turns to the imminence of Christ, the closeness of Christ, and therefore the closeness of God. God is here in our midst. And this is why we sing, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. For indeed in Christ, God is with us in a way that he wasn't prior to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In the epistle, we also read, the Lord is at hand. And in the gospel, John the Baptist proclaims, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. There standeth one among you. He who is preferred is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. Of course, as Christians, these sayings are more real for us. For the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the redeeming work of Christ for each of us, has taken up residence within us. The Lord indeed is at hand. He is present in all of those who have been baptized into the church by the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One God in three eternal persons. The implications of this is staggering. Consider that the power that brought all things into being is personally invested in you, in me. We have a friendship with God Almighty. We can talk to him whenever we want. He always hears us, for we have his Spirit right here within us. He is standing, as it were, right here in our midst. Even more than that, not as one that is far off, but as one who loves us. And that love continually calls to us that we would in turn love him more. He gives himself to us. We return his love by giving ourselves even more fully to him. God in Christ has reestablished himself as the foundation of our being. In Christ, we return to fellowship with God. We're no longer disobedient children hiding from an angry God whose very presence brings judgment and shame. Rather, we now long for the presence of God because Jesus has made us one of the family. In his first advent, God comes down to us in Jesus so that we could ascend to God. We are no longer estranged, but we have been brought near as two persons can get to each other, with no barriers, no shame, no fear, no self-consciousness. Only joyful giving and receiving. We are new creatures in Christ. Why then do Christians have a reputation for being dour, for bringing judgment, for being critical? God loves us all. Christ died for us all. And we should want all men to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ alone. Being restored to union with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit is the best thing, the most important thing. And everything else in this world, and in the next for that matter, pales in comparison to the surpassing joy of that union with God. If we are dour and judgmental, it is because we do not have the reality of Jesus at the core of our being. When the apostle commands us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he is telling us to transcend our circumstances and to put the cares of this world in their proper perspective. What really matters is the love of God for us and the reciprocal fellowship that we have with God in Christ Jesus. If Jesus is the foundation of our being, of our identity, then we will have joy that is independent of the troubles that we may experience in this world. Are we to be moderate? Yes, we are, but not to the stealing of our joy. It doesn't take our joy away. It ensures our joy. Anything that gets in the way of our connection to God must be avoided. We pursue moderation and careful living so that no sin would make us too ashamed to come to God. Similarly, we cast the cares and burdens of this world upon God because we know that he has it handled. We do not want the troubles of this world to consume our attention and to draw it from God or to undermine the confidence that we have in Him. There surely will be really hard times in every life. But we tackle the responsibilities that we are given to the best of our ability, always knowing that the Lord is at hand. He is with us, and all outcomes are in His hand, and He will bring us, and they will bring us into a greater love and a greater fellowship with God. In the Advent season, our focus is on our preparations to receive the gift of God's Son, Jesus, as our Savior at Christmas, but also with an eye to receiving Him as our final judge. This Sunday, we turn the corner from expectation to fulfillment. We enter into the meditation and contemplation of both the incarnation and the return of Christ. Surely, we mostly have warm feelings about Christmas, but I wonder if we have such warm feelings about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Many are terrified at this notion. But if we really understand our salvation, that we belong to God and that nothing can separate us from Him, if this reality becomes the central component of our self-identity, then not only will we not fear the return of Christ, but we will long for it. And when Christ appears in power and great glory, we will not cower in the corner in fear, but we will joyously rush to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we turn again this year toward that manger wherein was laid the Son of God, may we approach with reverence and awe. May we approach with anticipation. May we approach with unspeakable joy, for God has become man. And with all of that reverence and awe and anticipation and joy, with all of our being, may we long for the return of our Savior, at which time we, with all the company of heaven, we will evermore laud and magnify His glorious name. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice alway. Again, I say, rejoice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.